Is my mic on? Okay, I've lost track of. I've been switching it on and off, and no. Hey, happy 50th anniversary to Bobby and LaWanda Darnell. 50 years. I don't know what the percentage is of folks who make number 50, but that's quite an accomplishment in life. And congratulations to you both. I also want to remind you, in 2 weeks, we're having a guest speaker here on Sunday morning, Mac and Mary Owen. Actually, that's speakers, Mac and Mary Owen. They're going to give their testimony, and they've given this testimony to thousands and thousands of people. And this is going to be a small crowd for them, and we're so delighted that they're here. Mac runs with the Robertsons, the Duck Dynasty folk. And if you go on YouTube, you see a lot of videos of Mac sitting down with Phil Robertson. And I didn't watch the show, but there's a crazy uncle and some other folk. Anyway, he runs in that crowd. And he's a bit of a celebrity, I suppose, writer. But their testimony is amazing. And these are world-class speakers. I went to a Celebrate Recovery conference, and I did what they teach you in college. In college, they say, don't take the class, take the professor. So they would do these breakout sessions. So at 1 o'clock, you got to decide which group you're going to go listen or which lecture you want to go listen to, and then 2 and 3. I just followed Mac around all day, listened to him every time I had a chance. Tremendous, tremendous people. These are folks you want to invite your friends to hear. And so we hope that that you'll be here, but that you'll invite folk. Again, 2 Sundays from now, and then the Wednesday after that, he'll be preaching at Celebrate Recovery. And I think you ought to come to that as well. It's going to be a great day. Tuesday, did I say Tuesday? Henry and Eileen, 65 years. Wow, give Henry a applause. Wow. Wow. Way to go, Henry. No, you too, Eileen. Is it Gerald's birthday? Okay. Well, it's birthday. Well, it's been an eventful week here at the church. We've had many families touched by death in our community. Charles Dabney passed away. Charles was 18, and the Dabney family attended here for some time, and they have connections in this church. And what a tragic situation there with Charles, and he was murdered in Johnson City. And so some of you are connected to what's happening there in the Dabney family. And then Eddie Hope passed away. Eddie was 58. Brothers Keith Hope, Lynn Hope, and the Hopes are a significant family in this church. And then, of course, the passing of Jeff Jones, who was just a pillar in this body of believers. Jeff served as a steward, and he was there in the choir and logged hundreds of hours working on this property and then at Locust Springs. Started pickleball a couple of years ago. Just felt like the church needed a pickleball league. And that's really taken off, and that was first originated in Jeff's mind. And his family is here, and they're pillars in this church. And Jed and Rachel and Abby, and then, of course, his wonderful wife, Karen. And so this church has been touched by untimely passings this week. And I just want to speak. I don't plan on speaking long. I never do, which means I lie a lot, but I don't plan on speaking long. But I want to talk to you about what the Bible says about brokenness and how Jesus ministers to our brokenness. And I want to use a text in Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 through 21, where Jesus is speaking, and he mentions his ministry to people who are in a season of brokenness. And in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 12, Bible says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. Now, what did Jesus know? Well, in previous verses, the Pharisees are plotting to kill him, ironically, because he's healing people on the Sabbath day, which they say is breaking the Sabbath, which is one of the Ten Commandments. So they plot to kill him, which is also one of the Ten Commandments. Religious people are sometimes crazy people. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known. Now again, why is he healing them? But he's saying, don't tell anybody. Aren't we supposed to testify about what God has done for us? He's saying, don't testify. Be quiet about all this. And in the ministry of Jesus, and he will do this multiple times, but in the ministry of Jesus, he knew that when his fame spread around at a fever pitch, two things were going to happen. One is that the Jews were going to try to crown him king. The Jews were looking for the Messiah. They had done that to other people, and they were hungry for a leader. They didn't have leadership, and so when they would try to crown him, something else would happen, and that is the Romans and the Jewish leaders would try to kill him. And so his time wasn't ready yet to enter into this final chapter of his life. Now, you remember on Palm Sunday, when he finally allows them to sort of throw out the red carpet and call him king, 5 days later, he's crucified by the Romans. And so he's trying to prevent that from happening in that season so that he can heal and minister and teach the people. So he says, don't tell anybody, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit on him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. In other words, there, when Jesus is king, when he's around the people, he's not going to be causing a riot in the streets. His voice won't be heard in the streets, calling people to revolt against the Romans. If or when Jesus wants to take over the world, he won't need to get the peasants with their pitchforks. It won't start in the streets. If or when he wants to do that, he's got a sufficient army in heaven of angels. He's not going to have to rally people in the streets. He can bring them down from heaven. And then he says here, and this is what I want to focus, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench till he sends forth victory or justice to victory. Now that line, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, I think that's saying the same thing. A bruised reed he won't trouble, a small fire, anything burning in somebody, if people has a life that seems to be about out of fire, he won't come and quench that. A bruised reed he won't break. What is a bruised reed? And of course, he's talking about people here. A bruised reed is a reed that is weak. It's been broke. In the Hebrew language, bruise is a little stronger than our word. When we say something's bruised, we just mean they have an outer discolorization and maybe some bruising of the muscle. But remember when Jesus, it says of Jesus that he was bruised for our iniquity. Means he was crucified. It's a stronger word than what we use. And a bruised reed is a reed that's been broken. And so it's weak. It's like a fishing pole that's been broken. And you're not going to get the big fish up with a broken fishing pole. You don't have enough strength to get it out of the water. It's weak. But also, if you think of like a corn stalk, if it's broken, it can't produce fruit. It can't do what it normally does. It can't be useful. It can't fulfill its purpose. And so when we talk about a bruised reed, we're talking about a person who is in a place of weakness. They feel that weakness, and they don't feel like they're able to be the person that they were created to be or accomplish what they were meant to accomplish. Now, you can be a Christian and be bruised. You can be anointed and be bruised. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 3, 39, David says, "I am weak, although I have been anointed king." Now, he's talking about something very specific there where he is king, but he can't control his generals. They're doing what they want to. And although he's king, he can't control the men under him that are in power in that moment. And in that sense, again, he's saying, I'm weak. I don't feel power because I can't do what I've been called to do, which is to protect my people. I can't even protect my people from some of my top leadership. And so he feels powerless because he's not able to accomplish what he knows he needs to do. And, you know, when you look at a field of reeds, you can't immediately tell which ones are bruised. You know some are broken in there, but you can't tell. And that's true of an audience. I mean, we're always amazed when we find out in Hollywood who checked themselves into rehab or who tried to commit suicide. It's amazing that when you just look at a mass of people, you can't immediately tell who the bruised ones are, who the ones are that feel weak and who feel like they can't accomplish anything worthwhile in this season of their life. And the truth of the matter is that oftentimes you and I do get into that place, even as believers. Not everybody, I think probably everybody, but there's always somebody who says it never happens to me, so I'll say most. 99 out of 100 people who are even believers are going to experience times of bruising. If you think about it physically, if you were going to be in peak physical strength and you had a gazillion dollars, you'd hire two people. You'd hire a trainer and you'd hire a nutritionist. And the trainer would make sure you got to the gym and you worked hard and you did all the reps that you needed to do and you do all the cardio stuff. And so they would work on the body, and then the nutritionist would work to make sure you were putting everything in your body you should and nothing in your body you shouldn't. And so if you had that, then you would be at peak physical strength. But guess what? If you're at peak physical strength, you can still get sick. Even people who worked out and ate everything that they should eat, they got COVID. They get sick. And being at peak physical strength doesn't preclude you from also needing a doctor from time to time. And spiritually, you can be at peak physical strength. You can be in the gym. You can be reading. You can be meditating. You can be praying. You can be worshiping. You can be at peak physical strength, but that does not preclude you from getting lonely and downhearted and struggling and feeling like people don't understand you, and feeling like God isn't as near as you would think that he should be. I mean, think about it in this way. We are a complex people, and that's why Christians should never be simplistic in their answers to people. I mean, we are emotional. And because we are emotional, we need encouraging people in our life. Because we have emotions and we need people pushing us on. And We are intellectual people, which means that we need minds that are filled with truth. We need to discern reality as it really is. We are physical people, which means we need exercise, we need food, and sometimes we need medicine. And we are spiritual people, which means that we need a relationship with our Creator. We need spiritual life flowing into our spirits from heaven. And even though you're doing well spiritually, sometimes you're not doing well emotionally. You got nobody in your life encouraging you. You got nobody in your life helping you. You're in a place where everybody seems to be against you. Or you're in a place where you don't have truth operating in your life. You don't, maybe you're new to the faith. You don't understand fully what the Bible says you should be doing. So you're not living everything you should be living because you don't know it yet. Intellectually, you're deficient. Or physically, you know, you can't underestimate the toll tiredness takes on every other part of your body. You can't overestimate how chemical deficiencies can get you into a place where you are negative and you are not discerning the greatness of God's gifting in your life. And so you can be spiritually strong in some ways, but you're struggling emotionally, physically, and intellectually. And although you're in the gym, although you're in the Word, although you're in the worship, you are still in a place where you feel bruised. I feel weak, though. And again, you say, it can't happen. The vast number of testimonies in Scripture of great men and women who did get in weak places, even though they were great, even though they were prophets, even though they wrote part of the Bible, says otherwise. In fact, even as believers, we can get into very dry places. There's a place in Psalm 42, and we use verse 1, but we don't get the full picture because it says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. And that's a great worshiping verse. And there's the deer and it's panting for water. And if you think about it, there's the deer and they're in the woods and they're at the stream and their soul just longs for God as the deer pants for the water. And but commentators point out that you have to see the setting of the verse. There's more to that than the deer in the woods at the brook. Because a deer has great instinct. A deer doesn't wait until they're about to die of thirst to go to the creek. A deer has better instinct than that. And so the picture here, when you combine it with the verses that follow, is here's a deer, it's gone to the brook, but the brook's dry. The brook's dry. The deer hasn't waited until it's about to thirst. It's there, and the place that it normally gets water has gone dry, and it doesn't know what to do because the water's gone, and there it stands, thirsting for that which can fulfill it, but it's nowhere to be found. And you see that in the verses that follow. So my soul pants for you, verse 2. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you, God? The deer can't find the water, although it thirsts for the water. And he's saying, I'm like the deer. I thirst for God, but I can't find God. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? Where is your water at? Verse 4, when I remember these things, I'll pour out my soul within me. For I used to go to the with the multitude.
I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Now think about that. He's saying, I used to go to the house of God. I used to sing. That's where I would find God. That was the brook running. I would go to the house of God, and there I found God. But now I go to the house of God, and guess what? It's a dry stream for me. Can't find him where I used to find him. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Notice he's hopeful. He's saying this isn't the way it's always going to be. And he starts to preach to himself. But here he is, and he's saying, I used to go to the house of God and find joy. I used to find God in the house of God, but it's a dry bed for me. And that can happen in the life of a believer to some extent. Now, I realize in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we have the Holy Spirit. And they didn't have the Bible like we have the Bible. And they didn't have Jesus Christ as we have Jesus Christ. So it's not a direct analogy here. But there are times, even as a believer, when you go to the watering hole, you go to the Word, you go to prayer, you go to worship. There's not water in there like there used to be. A dry, bit of a dry season. Don't be silly. Don't blame your preacher and the worship leader. It just happens. 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 And yet, Jesus says, for people who are bruised, for people who are struggling, I don't break them. I don't break them. I don't come along and say, have you been reading your Bible? Have you been casting out demons? Have you been doing, what have you been doing? Here's the checklist. Something must be wrong with you. He says, I don't come and break them. In fact, the Bible says that he comes and he ministers to them in season. Look at Psalm chapter 34. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Look at Psalm 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield to me, my glory, the one who lifts my head. Jesus ministers to those who are wounded in spirit, to those who feel bruised. That's something that I have to remind myself of. Because the culture is getting very... the middle is disappearing from the culture. And, you know, there's a temptation in my life to just hammer people. I mean, it's a temptation. I mean, if I did everything I was tempted to do, I would be posting on Facebook 10 or 15 times a day, just sticking it to people. But I got 1,300 friends, and only 5 of them disagree with me anyway, so I'd be preaching in the choir. I wouldn't accomplish anything. I'd just be raging. But I get it. I mean, there's a part of you that just wants to annihilate and tag the people that don't agree with you. But you got to remember that while Jesus stuck it to the Pharisees, and while he could do battle with people, and while he could call out the hypocrites, he could also sit with women caught in the act of adultery and minister to them. He could sit with the woman at the well who had 5 husbands and she's shacking with the 6th. And he could be kind and he could give her a balm in Gilead. And he didn't condone the sin. And the old law called those capital offenses. And never once did he say what they were doing was right. But he could sit, he could see the pain and hurt in people's lives, and he could minister to them, and he would do that. See, he's just not the lion, he's the lamb. He's not an eagle, he's a mother hen. He's just not a judge, but he's our defense advocate. He's just not the high priest, he's the sacrifice. He's not just a conqueror. He's a shepherd. He doesn't just have a rod. He has a staff. He just doesn't bring truth, but he brings grace. He just doesn't bring justice, but he also brings mercy. And you and I have to remember that as well. We have a Savior who ministers to broken people. In fact, because he's great, we should expect nothing less. I mean, when you think of greatness, whether that's whatever greatness looks like to you, but when you think of somebody who's great, do they lose greatness or grow in greatness when they descend? I mean, if you saw on a TMZ that, not that I watch TMZ and you shouldn't either, but if you saw on TMZ that there's this $200,000 SUV broken down on the freeway, and it ends up being the SUV of, you know, Michael Jordan or whoever's great in your mind. And instead of sitting in the back of the SUV with his diamond encrusted iPhone calling for help, there he is out front with his chauffeur with his sleeves rolled up working on his SUV. Would you say, well, I thought he was great, but he would have never got out of the back of that SUV if he was great. Look at him out there helping the chauffeur repair the car. Wow, he went down in my estimation. No, you would say, oh, wow, he's even greater than I thought, man. Look at him. He's just not a gazillionaire who's famous, but he'll get his hands dirty with a common laborer out on the freeway. Oh, it makes you greater. I mean, if there had been a picture of Queen Elizabeth and the picture had been of her in the kitchen of the palace, and there she is maybe sitting on the steps, and she has her arm around one of the junior cooks in the palace who lost her husband, and she's comforting her and crying with her. Would you have said, oh, wow, I thought the queen was supposed to be on the throne. I thought she was supposed to be doing important things. I can't believe the queen would go down into the kitchen and put her arm around a junior cook and cry with her with the loss of her husband. Boy, my estimation of Elizabeth just went down. You would never say that. No, you would say, she's far greater than I could even imagine her to be, that she would do something like that. I have a friend who pastors across town, Rick Ballard. Many of you know Rick. And he has a sister-in-law who worked for a company that contracted to drive the actors on movie sets. And so for years, she went around the world and would be the chauffeur for actors on movie sets. And in Asheville, she worked on one of the Hannibal Lecter movies. So she got assigned to drive Sir Anthony Hopkins for a few weeks. Now, I don't know that the younger generation knows who Anthony Hopkins is, but Anthony Hopkins was knighted by the Queen, and, you know, some people think that he was the greatest British actor of his generation, and he won an Academy Award, and he stars in top-notch movies, and he could pick up the phone, and he could probably get anybody almost in the world to return his call. He's a really big deal, but he's in his 80s now. So he's playing Hannibal Lecter, and she's driving him around. And on Friday, she dropped him off at his 5-star hotel, and she said, you know what, Mr. Hopkins, me and two friends are going to go up into the mountains, and we're just going to sightsee a little bit, and then we're going to eat lunch. Would you like to join us tomorrow? And he said, nobody ever invites me to do anything. I'd love to join you and your friends. And so the next day they went, and they go into this 5-star hotel, and they say, we're here to pick up Anthony Hopkins. And the guy says, yeah, and I'm Tom Cruise. And she said, no, we're here to pick up Anthony Hopkins. And finally, she gets him to call the room, and down the stairs comes Anthony Hopkins. He gets into their car and rides off. Again, when you hear a story like that, do you say, wow, I thought he was a big deal. But I just assumed he was sitting in a five-star hotel sipping tea because he's eating crumpets, whatever the British do, and waiting for famous people to call him. I can't believe he walked down that flight of steps, got in a car with cloth seats and people wearing denim. I cannot believe that he would do that. My estimation of him fell dramatically when I heard that. Now, you don't think that. You think, wow, what a great guy. Riding around up in the parkway with three gals who, you know, don't know the people he knows, and giving them an afternoon and having them a memorable time together. I mean, that's what a great guy that he would do something like that and enjoy it. Now, the level, great people are one thing, but the greatest people ever are the ones who are able to descend to the lowest points. That makes them infinitely greater. And when we say Jesus Christ is the greatest of the greatest of the greatest of the greatest of the greatest, that's what we're implying, among other things, that not only is he on a throne, not only is he the wisest, not only is he the richest, not only is he the most holy, not only is he the most loving, but he is able to descend farther than anybody else. And he proved that when he got off the throne, and he didn't just walk down four flights of stairs into a hotel filled with people that didn't have his qualifications, but he got off a throne in heaven, came down to earth, didn't have a house, didn't have a home, and died for the world. And there's more, as the commercial would say. Not only is he willing to do all that, but in your brokenness and your hurting, he is yet willing to descend and sit beside you. A bruised reed he will not break, but he can be a lifter of your head, preserver of your spirits. I spent this weekend, stand with me, you'll help me quit. I spent this weekend with my brother, and I love my brother, and he's a bright guy, smarter than I am and more talented than I am, and he's 11 years older than me, but he's a bit of a comical guy because the things that should be simple are less simple for him. My mom said he came out of the womb angry, and he called me a few weeks ago and he said, you know what? God shined on me because the minivan that had been beat to death by my wife and three kids that isn't worth much, but it has a good blue book, but you couldn't trade it in because of the shape it's in. A tree in our yard fell on it and the insurance is going to pay off. But there's always a but with him. Last week, I put a set of new tires on it, and I can't get them off. That's me. Even when things go well, it's... Yeah. And we were talking, and he said, you know, I got to pray every day, and the Lord helps me to be patient with my children. I should say that he's 56, and his kids are between 8 and 12, so. But he says, I really have to pray every day to be patient with my kids. And I called him yesterday. I was on the way home, and we got news that his mother-in-law passed away unexpectedly. And we were just talking, and he said, you know, this is going to be a tough time in our family. The kids were close to my wife's parents, and so this is going to hit us pretty hard. And then just off the hand, he said, you know, people who don't believe in God
enough to ask him for help are hopeless. If you don't believe in God enough to ask him for help, what hope have you got? A bruised reed he will not break, the Bible says. Won't break it. But he is a lifter of the head. He is a restorer of the spirits. He is a comforter to the comfortless. He says, cast our care on him, for he cares for us. You can be anointed and feel weak. You can be a son and daughter of Jesus Christ, a king, an heir of heaven, and be bruised. It's not going to get better if you don't ask for help. Why don't you come today as I pray?